Please turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Amos. Amos was a shepherd from the south, and he was told to preach to the north. Remember, Israel was a divided kingdom, 10 kingdoms. The north called Israel, and two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, in the south was called Judah. Amos is preaching about 35 years before the north falls to the Assyrian Empire. Judah will fall to the Babylonian Empire roughly 100 years later, or a little longer. Amos is ministering in the days of Jeroboam the second. And if our history is correct, about the same time as Jonah was ministering as well. And you remember, Jonah knew that the land was full of idolatry. He was hoping for the Lord to turn Israel. And so he was angry to be sent to the nation that would end up causing Israel to go into exile. Amos was not popular, not only because he was not from the north, but because of what he was preaching. So let's consider Amos chapter 3. The first two chapters reveal God's sovereignty as he proclaims judgment on eight different nations. It's not exhaustive in nature, but it is showing that God is sovereign. He's not a local God. He's a universal God. He doesn't just rule over Israel and Judah. He proclaims judgment on the Syrians, on Tyrus, on the Moabites, the Ammonites. And later on, he will proclaim judgment on the Assyrians, and the Medo-Persians, and the Grecians, and the Romans. God is not a local God. There are no rivals. But this book, you can imagine the Lord, as Amos proclaims this among the people in the square, they're saying yes. When he says in chapter 1, "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof," that is Syria. You can imagine hearing this Israelites, "Yeah, give it to the Syrians." Verse 6, "Yeah, give it to the Philistines," the Philistines. Verse 9, "Yeah, give it to the people of Tyrus. They deserve it." Verse 11, "Give it to the Edomites. They have it coming." Verse 13, "Give it to the Ammonites." Verse 1 of chapter 2, "Destroy Moab." And even verse 4, they weren't in very good relationship with the people of Judah. Yes, even Judah will get it, get what's coming. Amos lost his popularity very quickly. Verse 6 of chapter 2, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." And he goes on to enumerate their sins of injustice and cruelty and lawlessness. And even persecuting those who were wanting to serve the Lord. As he says in verse 11, God raised up of their sons prophets and Nazarites. But you, verse 12, violated them. You made them worldly. You made the Nazarites drink wine. You wanted them to be just like you. Isn't that the way it is today? Like people, like priest. Like priest, like people. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare, a net upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And as witnesses even, publish in the palaces of Ashdod, let the Philistines be witness to your wickedness, he's saying. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt, let the Egyptians admit that you are lawless. Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. And he's predicting the Assyrians, just in 35 years, to do the atrocities described. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. As you could read in the bulletin today, the message concerns sense and disaster. Last year, the message after so many disasters and calamities in the land was meaning and disaster. And it seems like this occurs every single year, and perhaps more so as time ticks by. Rumors of war since the last consideration of meaning in disaster. Nuclear weapons being brandished, boasted in. Civil wars, even in our Congress and Senate. Violence even being promoted by our leaders in restaurants and cities. Murder in the streets of America. Do we not hear that 1,000 have been murdered in even just one city in Chicago? Terrorism worldwide. Volcanic eruptions, wildfires, hurricanes. Deja vu? Last year we looked at Luke 13. Today we look at Amos 3. This speaks of the sovereignty of God over the nations, yes, over the nations of the world. Look at the sampling, the Syrians for threshing Gilead, the Philistines for facilitating the exile of people, Tyrus the same, Edom, no pity upon their brother, the Ammonites ripping up pregnant women, the Moabites for cremating the bones of the king of Edom, desecrating his body, in other words. Judah, and it gets down to the spiritual name, Judah for despising the law of God, and Israel, as described in chapter 2 and other places, for their injustice, for their cruelty, for their lawlessness. These disasters are not random events. Chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 tells us that Israel has had privileges. Privileges. Your whole family I brought up from the land of Egypt. I have known you especially. Out of all the families of the earth, you have been special. You have been privileged. So you have privilege. And what should occur next is more privilege. And more privilege. And more privilege. But notice he says, you've been privileged. I will punish you, therefore, because your privileges have been presumed and profaned. Why were there not more privileges mentioned in blessings? Well, we could go back 1,000 years. Privilege upon privilege. The Exodus, the Exodus of Canaanites from their own land. Every man dwelling under his vine and his fig tree. They had David as their king, a man after God's own heart. One of the wisest men to ever live, Solomon, as their own king. The Lord shielded them from all their enemies around. But now disasters are promised. Not to Israel only. Eight nations are mentioned. They're representative of all nations of the earth. Others aren't mentioned here, but they're mentioned, for instance, in Isaiah and other places. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Romans. And let's apply it to 2018 and history since then. The Ottoman Empire or Turkey, Egypt, already judged. Germany, Japan, Italy, Russia, Britain. Is the United States of America exempt? Iraq, North Korea, China. Are they not nations of the world? Do we get the picture? Is this nation avoiding the disasters and the ultimate disasters that are described in the Bible? Are we avoiding these things by righteousness, by obedience, by godliness, by lawfulness? My text is Amos 3, verse 6b. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Shall there be disaster or calamity in a place, and the Lord has not caused it? All eyes, for instance, have been upon Hurricane Florence, that massive hurricane, and literally so because of the hurricane tracker and space station video. And the perspective in the world today is bad things happen. And bad things happen anywhere. But the next thought, there's a dichotomy. What does the world say? The Christians say bad things happen. And bad things happen to anyone, anywhere. But here's where we differ. Why do bad things happen to anyone, anywhere? The world will say karma, or fate, or climate change, or the freak of nature. But the Bible says God causes it. God causes it. The word evil here is not referring to sin. God is not the cause of sin. Oh, He's decreed it. Word evil, this word evil is the word that is in places refers to calamity, disaster. For instance, what we have seen in the last few months. What you say, is this a sadistic God? No, Amos says this is a sovereign God. Why did God send disaster to Syria, Philistia, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel? Were they worse sinners than the other nations of the world? I'm going to answer that no and yes from the Bible. Remember Luke's chapter 13. The Lord said after they reminded Him, or they thought they were just giving Him notification, He knew. What about those Galileans that were slaughtered with the sacrifices by Pilate? And Jesus said, I'm aware of current events. What about the accident when the Tower of Siloam fell upon the people in Jerusalem? See, the Jerusalemites were saying, those Galileans had it going for them. They give it to them, right? No, Jesus said, what about you, some of you Jerusalemites who had those blocks fall upon them, people like you? Now, the question is, do you think that they and you are worse sinners, the people that died, than other sinners? Jesus said, nay, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But because a bad thing doesn't happen to you does not mean that you are safe from God's wrath. So in this case, Jesus says, no, that disasters that occur to certain people does not necessarily mean that they were worse. Some in Wilmington, for instance, were unscathed and survived the hurricane. But some in Wilmington and New Bern and other places were scathed and some died. And people have lost all their trees, all their landscape. One man who weathered the hurricane lost most of his siding, soffit. So no, certain individuals who suffer calamities versus others who don't does not mean that one was worse than another. But it's no contradiction. Ben read to us the text that says there are worse sinners than others. There wouldn't be degrees of punishment in hell if there weren't worse sinners. So Jesus is not contradicting Himself. He's saying it depends on what the situation you're talking about. But Jesus said, woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. You've been privileged. There are other nations that have been judged and did not have the privileges you have. You will receive greater damnation. Your sin is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Your sin is worse than Tyre and Sidon. And He's saying to all of us, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If any of the ones who died in this last hurricane went to hell, The Lord is saying, you will go to hell if you don't repent before you die, even if you die a natural, peaceful death. That's the point. He's wanting us to realize that death is within a moment's notice. Yes, some were worse because they had more light. That's what the Lord is saying to Israel. You, I've known of all the families of the earth. You've had the privilege of the Exodus in the past. The Exodus and the land of Canaan and the history of God's mighty acts among you should be reminders that you repent on a regular basis, that you walk with God, and that you are lawful and not lawless. And the Lord says to the church, I've given you the Lord's Supper to remember the death of the Lord. Of all people, the church, Christianity, is privileged and is most responsible for obedience to God and taking heed to the warnings God gives in this world. And yet, has the church repented of its lawlessness? It's the church that's promoting Sabbath desecration. It's the church. It's the pulpit. Judgment begins at the house of God, the Bible says. The Lord said, I will destroy your altars in Bethel. I will destroy your lawless religion. The Sabbath is marginalized. It's legalism. It's a remnant of the past. We keep it in the Ten Commandment list because of antiquity. But it's inconvenient. It's not with the times. Privilege brings responsibility. Woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. You've been privileged with the gospel. You've had the Son of God walking among you. You've seen His miracles. You've seen His... You've heard His sermons. You've seen Him save sinners. Privileges have abounded in Israel. You've seen the miracles and judgments and provisions of the Exodus. You are God's chosen people, election. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You've had prophets and priests and kings that were godly. The gospel and picture prophecy. More miracles, judgments on the nations, judgments on sin. But privilege brings responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what He's saying to Israel here. That's what He's saying to Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum and Jerusalem. You've had Jesus, the Son of God. Even Israel and Judah in the Old Testament didn't have Him walking among them. You should have had faith when you heard. Faith comes by hearing. But Jesus even said to many of the Jews, because I tell you the truth, you will not believe. Isn't that astonishing? He didn't say, despite that I have spoken the truth, you don't believe. Because. Do you see that? It's because He spoke the truth they didn't believe. It was blunt, it was honest, it was right there in front of them. And they rejected it. Privileges then presumed upon, profaned, invite judgment. And they invite it ultimately. And it's not saying here ultimately when He says, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. He goes on to say the day of the Lord is coming. That's ultimate judgment. Ultimate judgment upon sin will be the great day of the Lord, the judgment day of God. But that verse that we have on our sign, verse 12 of chapter 4, what is He saying? I'm going to bring judgment in increments. I'm going to bring judgment on increments. Therefore, look at verse 11 I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You've had some judgments and increments, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The judgments were meant to bring repentance. But verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Judgments are coming. Not the ultimate judgment, but judgments in time are coming. I will punish you for your iniquities. Again, Amos was writing and was preaching in 760. Israel would fall in 723, 722. 38 years is not a long time for the judgment to fall. And if you read the rest of the book, the judgments were multiple. Read the rest of the minor prophets. Judgments came in the form of famines, pestilences, diseases, disasters, exiles, wars, on and on. He was giving them increments. He was giving them warnings. General calamities are mentioned, inconveniences. And notice he blew upon their luxuries. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. I will smite the winter house and the summer house. You know what I'm anticipating. Where do we find winter houses and summer houses? On the coasts. God is blowing upon our opulence, our filthy wealth, when we're trusting in our wealth. We distinguish judgments upon individuals. Individual judgments, calamities resulting from the fall. We get sick. We're dying. There are judgments because of the fall of man. But then there are judgments, calamities resulting from privileges presumed and earned as if we earned them and profaned. Luke 13, the Lord says, the anger of Pilate caused some of you to die, or an accident. He seems to indicate these generally occur because of depravity. He didn't say that these were particular calamities for particular sins. But Amos 3 is different, brother and sister. Amos 3, in the book of Amos, clearly indicates that there are judgments occurring on purpose because of their sins. Look at verse 2. For all your iniquities, verses 9 and 10, tumults and oppression and violence and robbery. He's saying, look, you think that Amos is the only witness? I call the Philistines to witness. Come on down. They'll see. All they have to do is peek over the hill of Samaria and they see oppression in the city, tumults, violence, and robbery. Verse 14, the transgressions of Israel, the altars of Bethel, their idolatry. Verse 15, again, their opulence, their luxury that they're boasting in, their winter and summer houses. In other words, he's saying, for their national iniquity, I am bringing particular judgments upon them. And what Amos does here, he knows they're going to hate his message and hate him. He's a shepherd from the south and he's been sent to the north. You don't belong here. Look at, do you see that in chapter, where is it, chapter 8? What are you doing here, prophet? I'm sorry, I didn't write this text down. You can find it for me as a Berean. Yes, chapter 7. The priest of all people, Amaziah, verse 12, said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. You don't belong here. You're from the south. What are you doing up here in the north? Go back home. Preach there. They deserve it, not we. Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. And Amos answers and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a shepherd, a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord's the one that told me to do this. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And because of Amaziah's persecution, his wife would become unfaithful. Verse 17. Judgment would come upon them for their iniquity. But look at chapter 3 again. Amos, even before he's persecuted, is trying to say, look, don't you see that judgment is ripe in this land? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, either that's referring to Amos saying, the Lord and I are in agreement. Or he's saying, look, I am not the only one that's been preaching like this. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries of Amos. They were preaching the same thing. And he's saying, we're in agreement. Not saying that we're not sinners, but we know our lands are full of unrighteousness and injustice and lawlessness. We deserve God's punishment. We're in agreement. But I think what it's saying is, the Lord sent me. I'm in agreement. I'm here because He sent me, but I agree with Him that I was not just preaching against you. I was preaching against Judah too. And then when he says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? What is he saying there? Do you think that God is a lion? And you know, what is he doing here? Who does he have as a prey? What Amos is saying is, Israel, you're the prey. You think you don't deserve this. God is an angry lion. He's a hungry lion. You're the prey. And He's got you in His den. You are ripe for judgment. Do you not see this? You're justifying yourself. You think that because of your privileges that you are riding on your high horse and you're immune to God's judgment. You think that you're a bird and there's no snare there. There's a snare right in front of you, Israel. Do you not see the net of God's judgments? And do you think God spreads His net and catches nothing? You're in the net. Verse 6. You wonder why I'm blowing the trumpet? If you're in a secure city and these heralds are on the walls and they start blowing a certain sound, man, it's like a fire alarm. I mean, what do you do if you're in a building and the fire alarm goes off? Someone cries, fire! Or you hear the pop, pop, pop of bullets. People scramble for cover. Fear grips them. And Amos says, there's no fear. The trumpet has been sounding. Micah and Isaiah have been preaching. And you are smiling all the while and you don't realize the enemy is God and He's converging on you. And then he says, shall there be calamity, disaster in a city and the Lord hath not caused? You think these things are random. Put it in our context. You think this is just climate change and we got to do something about it. Or we need to somehow minimize hurricanes with science. Or this is just fate. Or they even, you know, there's even a partisan divide about this now. Someone wrote that the Republicans say it's an act of God and we can do nothing about it. The Democrats say it's climate change. They're even trying to make it a partisan divide. And even the meteorologists, they're saying, don't blame us. Our skills are not vulnerable. It says nothing negative about our skills to predict. They admit that this storm, unlike many others, not only the magnitude of it, but they could not predict. Even it started to move south, and they were starting to tell Charleston to move. And then it's back where it was and went right where they originally... They were not able to predict. And then the slowdown was unbelievable. And the slowness of it. One man likened it to being chased by a turtle. So devastating is this hurricane. And will these meteorologists not wake up? They are incapable. It does say something about their skill. They have no skill to predict the calamity from the finger of God. So is there an application for us today? Do we just look back and say, Israel got it, Judah got it, Syria got it, Assyria got it? What's the application? Let's go back again now. Privileges abounded in Israel. Privileges abound in the United States of America. From shore to shore, we have a land unlike any land in the world. We are shielded by oceans. And for the most part, friends on both sides, the North and the South. Well, you might argue the South, and now starting to argue about Canada. But for years, the Lord has given us such a land. But it's the land of the free. Christianity was dominant for over 200 years. Revivals have taken place for some 200 plus years in this land. Do you know that China just got their last book as a commentary? Do you know there's one commentary in Chinese? One. From Genesis to Revelation, one. Do you know how many commentaries there are in English? You can't count them. Bibles, Bibles, and Bibles. All kinds of versions. Hebrew and Greek interlinears. Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. Sermon, multiple volumes. Spurgeon sermons, Hodges sermons, Matthew Henry sermons, gospel on radio, TV, and the internet, church within an hour's drive, hospitals, orphanages, missions, senior homes, started by Christians. Multiple privileges. With privilege comes responsibility. Let me ask us, what have we Americans done with the privileges? We have a biblically illiterate society. I know of a man that has, for 40 years, had university missions. And he said, the students in colleges and universities today don't even know there's an Old Testament. They've never heard of Abraham. One girl was, happened to be a girl, could have been a man, was handed the book of Revelation and promised to read it. Came back and simply said, I like a lot of, there's a lot of repetition, but I really like the science fiction. Substitutionary atonement to the university student is bizarre, but okay. Someone dying for another. Even the incarnation of the Son of God. Wow, that's real science fiction. That's interesting. They'll accept it. But you know what? Two things are hated by this society. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And almost every single time, the first question at the Q&A after a mission message is, what about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about the Jews? They hate the exclusivity of Christ. And the second thing they hate is specific sins pointed out by God's law. Oh, they don't mind the generality of sin. Oh, sin is just, you know, we're all bad. We all do bad things. But when you start using God's law to convict specific sins, they rise up in rebellion. We've broken the Sabbath day. We've lied to God. We've lied to one another. Who says? The Bible says. We're living in a society, you used to say they're just SMOs. There aren't even SMOs anymore, Sunday morning onlys. And then they'd say, now there's just C&Es. The majority aren't even C&Es anymore, Christmas and Easter. The United States of America. Sabbath desecration is huge. Do you know that God sent His people into captivity specifically because of Sabbath profaning? They had all the other laws were broken too, but the one was, you have purposely forgotten that I'm the Creator. That's the one trigger I want human beings to have. The Sabbath day to trigger your mind that you are accountable to me because you're a creature. And how much more so the trigger every 7 days that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners and rose from the dead. You better remember my Son. And man says, away with this garbage and away with this wickedness. Golf courses, stadiums, businesses, car dealerships are open. I never thought I'd see the day. Banks and car dealerships, parks and lakes. Thank God for Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A. To whom much is given, much is required. And the third thing, privileges profaned and presumed are inviting judgment. Yes, ultimate. I am not a prophet. As Amos said, as a son of a prophet, I can't tell you in 38 years that America is down and we'll be speaking Chinese in 50 years. I can't tell you that. But I know this, that God brought judgment in increments in Judah and Israel. And He's bringing judgments on this land. I will punish you. I will visit you. I will smite your winter and summer houses. Should we not be surprised that more calamities do not occur? But let me say, my sister is suffering. My sister-in-law's family lived in New Bern, which got inundated. Jonathan and Sarah have been touched. Brett and Alyssa were about to flee. We've got brothers and sisters there and people, souls made in the image of God. Are they in New Bern worse? Christians suffer when calamity comes. And I know people are up in arms with fiscal irresponsibility. Why do people continue to move to the places that are getting devastated and human and taxpayers have to pay for it? There is something to argue about that the coasts have population continue to go to the coasts and continue to build houses. We know that in Western New York, a blizzard is possible any winter time. What shall America do? Explain this away to fate, the freak of nature, climate change, and karma? To exonerate meteorologists? Oh, we understand they can't predict. We're thankful that they can tell people to evacuate in time. But one meteorologist said, it's not an indictment of our skills, our inability to predict. It is an indictment, sir. We are all incapable and vulnerable, culpable, and we all need repentance. Disasters are meant to chasten us and to awaken us. Verse 12 again, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. He's saying, look, I'm going to send these disasters. Wake up. Return to me, he's saying. Repent of your sins. I've overthrown some of you, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11. You and I are still alive here. We don't know what's going to happen in Western New York in the next few months. And what disasters are going to continue to come if our land does not repent and if the church does not repent. Such is our day that you can find any church anywhere that will promote whatever you want from the Bible. You can find a church anywhere that will just your taste. You know, like this, you can find a church that will promote that. You like that, you can, instead of what saith the Scriptures. From Matthew chapter 11 that's read today, the Lord tells us there are degrees of punishment in hell, and it's according to the privilege, the light that you are given. He says to them, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, which means you shall receive greater damnation. That's a serious thing in America, for people to go to hell from America is a greater sin. For people to go to hell from the church pew is the greatest sin, is it not? Secondly, God owes no one salvation. If Sodom had seen what you saw, it would still remain to this day. If Tyre and Sidon saw what you saw, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. What does that tell you? God doesn't owe anyone salvation. He didn't owe Sodom and Gomorrah salvation. He didn't owe Tyre and Sidon salvation. He didn't owe you and me salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace. And shall we presume upon it? Thirdly, God knows all things, past, present, future, and contingent. If they had seen, they would have repented. David would say, Lord, will the people of Keilah deliver me to Saul if I remain in this city? But may I say fourthly and finally, God extends mercy to victims and observers of disaster. Did you read that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even the words of Jesus in Luke 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's offering them repentance. And then Amos chapter 9, at the very end, after all the judgments Amos pronounces upon Israel, look at how it ends in mercy. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this.